So I mentioned in the first of, this is the third so far of this kind of woke up church series, which is supposed to be kind of covering, going through some of the issues that are the woke issues. That is to say, these political, social issues that are really moral issues, that this is the right way these people are right and we need to protect these people. And, behind that, this is a collection of things that's out there, and it's difficult to unwrap. It's difficult to understand. I'm trying to do it, and I'm doing it as best I can, especially in front of you here, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Scripture. That's what I have, and that's what I am. Not a collection of thoughts about what things might be or what political things are going on. I think this is what's going on out there. I'm not into that. I mean, I am into that personally. I'm into kind of figuring it out, but it's from the pulpit and from the holy desk. You don't need to hear my ideas. You don't need to hear my political thoughts and social theories. Those aren't the point. The point is what's being presented, what are they saying, and what does the Scripture say? And how are Christians supposed to respond to these things? Okay, we are the ministers of redemption here. That's our job. That's what we have in our hands. Okay, we don't have in our hands social theories that we need to, you know, correct people's misguided social theories. That's not what Christians really have in hand. What we really have in hand is Christ. The redemption we have in Christ, His blood and His resurrection. So I want to focus on that. And as those who are redeemed in Christ, we need to know how to respond and interact with the world. And so that's kind of the background of what we're doing here. So we spent some time in the first couple really looking at homosexuality, kind of going through the biblical passages, looking at what the Bible says about homosexuality. And then I want to entertain a couple more things as we try to move on. And I'm hoping to use this as a transition to transgender, right? To thinking about what's going on in that world and how that's coming at us, and what Christians are supposed to think about that and how we're supposed to respond to those, not only who are transitioning and trying to become a different gender, but those who support that and the kind of political head of steam that it has right now. But so all that, I hope next week and move forward. This is kind of a transition, and it's hard for me to organize my thoughts on this one. Harder than usual for most things, just to let you know. So I'm trying, and I hope that you're trying with me, and that together we can talk through stuff, because I am no kind of expert. Okay, let's just put it down. I'm not an expert on what's going on socially. Neither are you. I'm not an expert on psychological stuff, right? But I'm interested, and I hope you're interested too, and we need to weigh all that in the balance of the Scripture and say, here's what God says, and here's what our call is as Christians, to be faithful to the Word of God and obey here and now. So that's the kind of drive. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Do I have a question there, Bill?
So you mentioned the word. You mentioned the word moral.
Yes.
And I couldn't find it in the ESV other than an introduction. The word. What is the biblical word that you're using to refer, or what is the word that refers to this word moral that the world uses?
Okay. Good question. So I use the word moral in referring particularly to this woke ball of stuff as a morality. That is to say, as a conception of what is right, what ought to be, and what is wrong, what ought not to be. Okay, which is, I think, is a fairly standard category in human thought all the way back. So there are things that ought to be and ought not to be. And there are things that are and are not, and do those match? The things that are, is that what ought to be? And that would be kind of understood as a basis for some kind of ethical analysis. And I'm using morality in the same sort of way as, you know, trying to discern from humans what's right and what's wrong. The question you have is, what's the biblical language for that? And I think the biblical language for that would be righteousness and wickedness. Right? Holiness and unrighteousness, something along those lines. So you don't find ethics as such in the Bible, or morality, even though sometimes those words mean different things. Sometimes they mean the same thing. So it's a good question to ask. Well, biblically, are we even operating in biblical categories? Okay, that's a good question. And when we're talking about transgender and stuff, I don't think we're operating in biblical categories at all. We have to kind of figure out what biblical categories match. When we're talking about homosexuality, we are talking about biblical categories, even though maybe the categories in modern parlance and the way we talk about it don't mean the same thing. They mean different things. We'll get to that a little bit this morning as well. But that's worth keeping track of, is what categories are we operating in, and are they faithful categories? Or are they just categories that men have made up and put a structure on something that makes us think of it a certain way when we don't need to think of it that way? So that's a good question that I'd like to keep having. Are these faithful biblical categories, or can we understand these things in biblical categories to make sense of them as Christians and so on? So really good question on that one. Other thoughts as we kind of lead out? I wanted to begin here with number one, identity and homosexuality, with really a question that's come from a couple different people, and one that's, I think, a very good question and worth asking, which is, are people born homosexual? In other words, is homosexuality something that just kind of comes by nature? And I don't think anybody's going to doubt that it comes by nurture to some degree. Right, so we have this kind of nature-nurture paradigm, which is to say you're born with certain things and you develop certain things. And the born with stuff is something generally you don't have any control over. You're just born with it, like the color of your skin. You're just born with it, like whatever. Right? But as you pursue your life and you develop interests, that you also develop things that you're born with. So that's those kind of categories are familiar enough, the nature-nurture kind of like thing. And, of course, this goes back a lot to genetics. Right, or this modern and brand new, really, kind of analysis of the genes of human beings and other animals. And again, on all this, I'm not only not an expert, but going in that direction as far as that goes. So I'm going to stand here in front of you and say, very simply, I don't know. I don't know what it being born homosexual would it really mean or entail. Do I think that people from very, very early ages have clearly, interests in and are drawn toward homosexuality and other things too? Yeah. It seems obvious to me in people's lives that it's that way. Right? And you can see Miley had this as a teacher where, you get classrooms of 30 kids every year or whatever it is. So you see a lot of different kids and there are teachers that say, oh, yeah, that particular guy, he's a little gay guy. All from the beginning, first grade, I knew it, or whatever. So you can kind of see these signs in these little kids that say, oh, this kid appears to be, oriented toward homosexuality from very, very early. Okay. I don't know if any have questions on that, but I don't really have a concern about that because I think we're sinners from conception. Right? So that's, when we take what the Bible says about homosexual desires and homosexual actions, which is really where the bulk of the biblical data is, and we say, well, whether it's a desire or particularly extends into action, that this is sinful. Of course it comes from a sinful heart. All of our sin comes from a sinful heart. All of us are fallen. So to say, hey, listen, I was just born this way, so okay. All right. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt that you were born with perverted desires. I was born with perverted desires. Not the same ones you have. My own special mix, thank you very much. And you, right? You have your own special mix of perverted desires from conception. So, and then of course those, that base desire you have is then built through time as what? Listen up. As you pour your mind and energy and body and soul and spirit into it, you grow in it. Don't forget that. Because if you take the same desires, and you don't pour yourself into them, you deny that, I'm not doing that, I'm doing this, you'll grow that way and diminish this. Now, as we come to the sermon this morning, the scripture tells us we are not slaves to sin any longer. That means that we're not slaves to sin any longer. We used to be slaves. We were bound. But Christ has set us free. So that means there's victory over all kinds of sin. In fact, every kind of sin, including these sins of sexuality and perversion that run deep in people's minds and hearts and experiences and socially as well. More on that in a second. So the question, if we're born gay or not, to me, doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Okay. Now, I don't know if that helps. You might say, it really does matter because if I'm born gay, then it must be right. If I'm born, I have these desires, they must be right because they're natural. But that's a wildly anti-Christian comment. Just because they come out of us doesn't make them right. Out of the abundance of the heart, we sin. Okay, sin comes from us. So just because I desire it naturally doesn't mean I desire it by creation. It could mean I desire it because I'm fallen. My nature is fallen. Okay, and that's the case for all of us. So maybe that gives a place to kind of say, well, I don't feel like I have to say, nope, no one's born gay. It's all just choice. So I don't know. I don't feel like I have the basis to say any of that. nor do I have a basis to say the other direction. Oh, it's just a matter of, you've got these things. I haven't seen the gay gene yet. No one's pointing at it. Here's the gay gene. It's the purple one. You never see it. But so obviously, people seem to come from the beginning with certain desires, and then they pour themselves into them. And it grows, and they develop, and that becomes their lifestyle and their identity, how they view themselves, their place in the world, and so on. And that's a major problem when sin becomes our identity, one way or another. A big problem. Do you have a question, Tom?
A comment. So, yeah. So, if you're distinguishing between, like, a behavior or a desire, that's different. But to say, you mentioned the gene, right? Because, I mean, if you're saying you're born gay in the same way that you're born black or born white, it does seem like there's a distinction, right? Because, yeah, we are all born sinners. However that manifests itself is one thing. But to say that you're born genetically, you know, and apart from desire and I don't know. Does that make sense?
I guess.
It seems like there's a distinction. And so, then, like, when you make the comment about, like, they have these kindergartners and that, oh, he's got homosexuality. That, to me, is a complete projection of culture onto that child. I mean, is he sexually aware yet?
Probably
is
not.
He? Yeah. It's the adults, it seems to me, in that situation, who are pushing the nurture. It's like, oh, well, he's got these because we think so. Maybe he likes to play with dolls.
You bet.
Maybe she likes to play with, you know.
So that's a really helpful comment. And like these things that we see in kids, parents and teachers and neighbors, they also have to do with that. They say, oh, this little kid's got a lisp and he likes to play with dolls. He must be a little gay guy. So they therefore treat him that way and act that way toward him. And, you know, the Christians might not. We might say, I'd like to see him go in the other direction and put those desires away. But we interact with people. And so the idea, and this is something that, you know, gender is just as sheerly a social construct, which is crazy, but it certainly is impacted by social things, by other people and the way we treat each other. No question about it. Right? So that brings, I think, right to the front, how are Christians supposed to treat other people? What are we called to do as Christians in a fallen world? And so calling that into question is important. That first comment that Kim made is, if there's a gene, say we look at finding the genes, right, the physical makeup of human beings, say, oh, here's the purple gene, here's the gay gene, you got this one, you're gay, does that make it less a sin? Just because it's built into us physically? Of course, we're physical, spiritual beings anyway, right? So I don't know. I don't know that I see that as a big deal. Even if they found the gay gene, I'd say, okay, well, there's the gay gene, repent. Maybe they'll find a thieving gene. I probably got that one. I should repent too, right? I mean, so just because it's built into us physically doesn't mean that it's not a sin and something we should sin against, because the body and soul are ruined in the fall. Okay, there's the physical, psychosomatic realities of life. Tell them first. So Calvin's comment is, if you're going to say you're born gay, then it kind of opens up the door to being born all sorts of things. And if being born gay makes it okay, then it kind of opens up the door to saying all those other things that I'm born, they're okay too. And that's a pretty slippery slope for everybody. Everybody. So that's an issue. Yeah, thank you, Calvin. Real.
I think that sexual desires are something completely different, because you can't, like, you're born with certain sexual desires, and you can't force yourself. If you're attracted to something or someone, you can't just force yourself to not be. So I think with Calvin's comment, it's not the same thing. You cannot steal things, but you can't force yourself to be sexually attracted to something you are or not.
Okay, so Ryan's kind of putting a distinction between, say, theft or a desire for other people's things on the one hand, and a desire that's of kind of sexual orientation on the other, and saying they're not the same thing. I'm willing to grant they're not the same thing, but as far as the reality of fighting against desires, because this desire I have in my heart, Rihanna, is a sinful desire, therefore I'm going to fight against it, they're exactly the same on that level. However they settle into our psychic reality, and here's an interesting point that I think both Calvin and Rihanna, whether they know it or not, are purveying, which is sexuality is, if not the key factor in identity, it's certainly a key factor ranking above other ones. That's kind of how people think of it right now. I don't think that's always been the case. I don't think from history we've understood ourselves as sexually foremost. That to me seems like it's all out of whack, but that's kind of the way we're thinking. I'm working on a book by Carl Truman right now. I'm working slowly on a book by Carl Truman talking about particularly kind of individualism and sexual identity and how that's passed on or how that's expressed from the individual and how that is really the individual's center in who they are is this identity of sexuality internally. As opposed to your identity as, well, where am I in society? Here I am as this kind of person. I need to fit in here. There's this reality to the external world that's kind of like lost. It's all now inside. It's your mind. It's what you feel you are that is reality. Okay, that's a tremendous change. And the sexuality is right in the middle of that is also a concern. So in my head, as I hear your comment, I understand it, I think, and I understand Calvin's too. But it actually betrays something that this kind of centrality of sexuality in my identity that I think is a problem. So more on that as we go. But those are both helpful comments. Yeah, Kim.
Yeah, I think too.
Or letter 1A, by the way, just so you know.
Yeah. So if we're going to put that kind of an emphasis on the identity or the desire or whatever, then how can we draw a line anywhere? How can we say, well, you know, I have a sexual desire toward this toddler over here? Well, you can't say, this is who I am.
Yep.
Why is that wrong?
Totally. So there's no breaks in that kind of thing, except then they kind of manufacture social breaks and say, oh, well, this kind of behavior, we can run some kind of study that shows it's detrimental, right? And this study, these actions are detrimental, but these actions are not, because the way the study isn't set up, if you're homosexual, is no problem. But if you're into pedophilia, we're not so good on that, and that does cause problems, we think. Whatever, we assign different values and start weighing them out and say, these actions are okay and these aren't, but the thing is, none of those are biblical. As far as thinking of righteousness and how we're to be before God. And so you're right that there's basically no breaks. When it comes down to, hey, I just want to express my sexuality and that's me, and who are you to stand in my way? In fact, you should throw confetti when I walk in the room because of my sexual desires and that's who I am. There are no breaks. There are no breaks. We're into all kinds of problems, which we are, right? We're already there and we're getting into that. Something like NAMBLA used to be like make people want to vomit. Maybe it still does. Doesn't mean, like, just saying it makes me want to vomit a little bit. That's the National Association of Man-Boy Love, right? It's a pedophilia association, men who want to screw little boys, right? That's it. And are they out there? Do people do that? Yeah, are you new to the human side, human realities? I mean, we kind of protect ourselves in our little homeschool suburban realities. Yeah, it's not like that. But it doesn't take very long to get into society now or to get into society any time in history and find, oh, this is a terrific mess. Okay? So we're not dealing with new things here. I mean, it's not, you just go read the scriptures and see what kind of sexual laws are there, and it'll churn your stomach. It's in the Bible. So we have to deal with these things and think of them like adults, and I'm hoping we're doing that now. I got Amy, I think, first. I hear you whisper back there, Asia. Good. So that's a helpful thing, and I think maybe gives a little more substance to Rihanna's comment that to say you're born a thief or you have a desire for things that aren't yours and so on isn't the same thing altogether as saying that you're born with particular sexual desires, as they seem to run a little deeper and touch other things. And they only run deeper and touch other things in ourselves, if I think it's the case, but they also have social and other components that are heavier hitting than just wanting something that's not yours. So I don't think that theft and sexuality are exactly the same. But I think they're the same at levels where, hey, if I have a desire for something that's not mine, God says, you're not supposed to desire that, and you're certainly not supposed to go take it. Then it's my job as a Christian to say, okay, I need to fight against that desire, and I need to fight against that action to be a faithful Christian. Not give over into it and say, oh, it's just my nature. As if that's the measure of righteousness, what I want to do. Which really is what we come to when we're coming to, I think, transsexuality and transgenderism, is I want to make the world what I am. I'm going to just project myself, and I'm not going to submit to God and His creation and His word. So we'll get down there maybe in a minute, but I do want to finish up with number one here. And there have been some kind of good comments and questions, which is helpful. I think that kind of brings us up to speed a little bit, and I want to make sure that you guys have a chance to ask questions and make comments. Yes?
A comment. So Romans 6:16. So if you can, the Bible identifies, I'm pretty sure, homosexuality as a sin. So Romans 6:16, and you obey that sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. So
sure.
Obedience meaning the opposite, or not viewing. If you view that as a sin and you resist, or you shun that, obedience unto righteousness. But if you partake in it and build that up on, think about it all the time.
Right.
That's your sin unto death.
That's great.
It's clearly identified, is it not?
That's great. And so the where Paul's making this argument, hey, whatever you present yourself to serve, you're a slave to that, whether sin unto death or righteousness unto life. And so doesn't that clearly put before the Christian, is, hey, listen, what are you focused on? Where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting your mind? Where are you putting your obedience? Whom do you serve? And if you serve sin, that's unto death. Right? That's so Paul's got those two tracks over and over again in Romans 5, 6 in particular, and also 7. We're kind of working on. So that's helpful. If this is something that's going to be a life-dominating sin and you're going to focus on it, it's going to be your death. This will be a sin leading to your condemnation.
And that's all we can tell our homosexual friends.
And the gospel, too. Right? I mean, as far as warning with the law, you bet. We got to get down to the bottom here, because that really is the number two is just kind of a little introductory thing to try to reorient us. Pardon the pun, from homosexuality as such, and then think about that into transgenderism, which again isn't the same thing. There are different sorts of things going on there, even though they're related in the kind of sexuality thing. Okay, letter C, look at that one. Desire plus action. I think everyone kind of agrees that homosexuality or sexuality in just in general involves desire. Right? There's something in our hearts that desires, you know, that lusts after the sexual satisfaction or the sexuality, and then there's the action of actually doing it. And, you know, so, and Jesus makes that distinction when he talks about lust. He says, wait, you're lusting after this woman in your heart, that's committing adultery with her. So you're supposed to say, well, I've already lusted after her in my heart, so I might as well, you know, go take her to the motel. Is that the idea? But Jesus says, no. I mean, obviously the further action is more sin, but the sin starts in the heart. It starts with your desires. And so it's not just because something's heterosexual or I'm attracted to a female, therefore it's okay. No, there are all kinds of sexual sins that men and women commit together, right? So those aren't off the table. And they're not off the table in these vice lists and everything else we have in the New Testament. But homosexuality, homosexual desire and action are also on the table specifically. Okay, so if you put desire and action together with adopted identity, what you have is a thoroughgoing idolatry. Okay, so look at Romans chapter 1. I'll mention again, is this anybody's cute little footprints Bible cover? I might stick it back by the coffee after the education hour here. But Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read pretty quickly these verses, and this is the locus classicus, the classic passage, really, for, you know, against homosexuality as far as understanding it in the New Testament. There are a couple others. Not quite as explicit as this one. And again, this is something that's clear enough to us because we've read through Romans a lot here recently, right? And read through chapter 1 a lot, and we were going through it. I get my kids saying, are we done with this? Yeah, are we going to move on? I said, nope. Not until you're thoroughly irritated by hearing Romans read. Once it gets there, we'll talk about being done. But anyway, we're back in chapter 1 now, at verse 18. So here's this passage, and again, we're dealing with the wrath of God that's being revealed against unrighteousness. So this is the, like, precursor to the gospel. The gospel comes in chapter 3. Oh, now we have good news, right? But until then, we got kind of a bunch of bad news. And this is some of the bad news here. So I'll just read, and I want to land on verse 32 and see how that societal reality impacts not just the desire and the action of homosexuality, but gives a social place for it. It gives a social place where we're doing this together. We're encouraging one another in it. This becomes us and our identity together. Not just my individual thing I do in isolation, but something we do together. Right? Where sinners get together in sinful society. And I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Paul mentions it at the end of the passage here, which makes sense in this kind of context of God's wrath against wickedness. Okay, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, so this is the beginning of the whole thing. They're suppressing truth. God has revealed stuff to them in nature, in their own hearts, yet they suppress it. Okay, that's what sinners do. That's what we do by nature. We suppress truth. God's given us the grace, if you're in Christ, to receive truth. But otherwise we suppress it because we don't like it. We don't like it. Okay, it wars against who we are. Number 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Okay, there's our natural revelation. And men know God, they're without excuse, yet they suppress that knowledge. Okay. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, they don't want to worship God. They don't want God. And they go dark. It gets worse. Right? It doesn't get better. It gets worse and spirals down because God's giving them up and giving them up, which is the passage here as we go into it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You know, you usually find fools that claim to be fools, by the way. This is a free one. It comes from wisdom. So, oh, is that wisdom? No, that's foolishness. Okay, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, because of their idolatry, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Okay, we're dealing with passions now, right? This is the kind of those impulses that come out of the heart and things you crave and things you want. And those aren't necessarily bad. God's made us craving, wanting creatures. But he's also shown us that what you crave and want, you find this kind of fulfillment and satiation in created realities, but it all ends up being in God. God is the one we seek. Right? That famous line from Augustine that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. He created us for himself. We seek to find all our, you know, in worldly created things, but it's in God that we have satisfaction. That's what's going on here as well. Okay. Verse 24. God gave them up to their lusts of their hearts and to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Okay, we're dealing with bodily issues, not just lusts and passions, but bodily issues, doing things with your body, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So is there any question we're talking about homosexual activity here? I'm not talking about homosexual society and say, oh, well, this is different because, Bruce and I love each other. It's an adult, loving relationship, and the Bible condemns these other, kind of just whatever, they reduce it to different kinds of relationships and say, well, the Bible's not even talking about that. You're right. The Bible's not talking about a relationship here. It's not condemning men having intimate, mental, intellectual, spiritual relationships with other men. In fact, we're called to have that in the body of Christ. That's not it. It's physical, sexual relations that are against nature. Okay, it's clear what's being taught here. And even homosexual scholars recognize that. Like, yeah, they just don't care. But they recognize that's what's being said here. Okay, well, we all know it. We've known it for centuries. There's nothing new here. Wait, you're turning over a rock for the first time. Oh, really? Okay, maybe we all know this, right? We've read this text before. Okay, I might want to get down the bottom. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up. Okay, that's this continual reference here. He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, which is to say, listen, they desired to do things that were wrong. That's what's being said there. They have a desire And it's a wrong desire. And they fulfill that desire. They try to find satisfaction, like Mick Jagger can't get no. And the reason he can't get no satisfaction is because he's looking for it in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Anyway, some song titles put together here, but that's like, you see, humans desire these things, and they're after fulfilling it, and at the end, their hands are empty, because they're looking for it as idolaters, where only God can fulfill these things. God gives himself to us in Christ, and the whole world entire in Christ. Right? But sinners seek for it elsewhere, in other ways, with perverted desires, and God gives them up and lets them go into those things, in which they find no satisfaction. Alicia.
It did my mind clear, I mean, where those who are outside of Christ, how they justify or their mindset gets there. But I'm boggled with scripture like this, that how do you have these churches that are saying so homosexuality is okay? How are they interpreting these passages or how are they coming, and I don't get any insight in that, but how are they coming to this conclusion when it seems so clear
right.
in scripture?
So the question is, it's one thing for the world to say, hey, we condone whatever this behavior in any number of ways, including homosexuality and whatever else. But for Christians to do it, to come from the scripture and say, hey, I think I just read God's word and it said this, how do they get to an open and affirming congregation with a rainbow flag flying out in front? And, how do Christians get there? Right? And that's a great question. I don't really have like any sort of definitive answer on that. But they simply stop believing the Bible. And really, I think, stop believing the God of the Bible. I don't really like him. Right? I don't really like God. When I read the Bible, it makes me nervous. That God makes me nervous. And I don't like being nervous. I like to feel, you know, so we basically become Christian idolaters. Right? We're not going to take God as word. We're not going to believe what he says. And then we have these scholars that run around and say, hey, I can publish some erudite stuff that really comes around to obscure it enough to say, well, we don't really know what Paul is talking about. We certainly know there was pederasty in the ancient world. That's probably what he's talking about. So Christians, yeah, they shouldn't have sex with kids. Move on. That's all Paul's talking about. And so I can avoid this passage. I can kind of move on to some other part of the Bible that I like better and not really pay close attention to this part I don't like. So all those dynamics, I think, are at play in the church when Christians come around and say, with wildly changing moral, like, definitions of righteousness and what's right and wrong, what Christians should be engaged in, and what Christians should oppose, and so on. So, I don't know. That's a goofy answer to what I think is a hard question. So I've tried to read, Christian scholars around this that disagree with me, right? They say, no, you got it all wrong, kiddo, you and your fundamentalism. So I've read some of those, and I don't find them very persuasive. I find a tremendous amount of information from those scholars, but what they do with that information, how they reason with it, I find to be not very cogent. I'm happy to do that. You want to sit down and talk about some scholarship? I got it. You can sit down and look at it together, anyone who's interested in that kind of thing. But I'm trying to give you not so much that as something a little more clear, I hope, than unbelieving scholarship. So. Okay. Let's finish this little chapter here because I want to get to the very end. They were filled, verse 29, with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. There's all kinds of wickedness that flows out of human hearts. We're not just talking homosexuality is like the peak and apex of all human sinfulness. It's not it. We're not doing that. We're talking about this because it's coming at us. Okay? We're talking about it because the scripture talks about it, and we want to be faithful to scripture, but we don't want to put too much of a weight on it. Right? And kind of get out of balance, which is easy to do. Or come down like there's no hope. These guys are just lost because they're not. And that's the end thing. Anyway, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, they know it. They know God's righteous decree. God's made them know it. That those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Okay, I'm going to come around where I was going with that. There's this reality Paul's talking about here, and homosexuality is an example he uses in it to say when God gives them up, people just go into their wickedness. And not only do they pursue their wickedness, and that's what I mean by feeding it, folks. Right? They pursue it. They're after it. They're hungry. They're going to get this thing. And God gives them up to that, and they know it's wicked, yet they pursue it anyway, and they surround themselves with people who say, all right, go for it, buddy, right? They don't surround themselves with Christians who are, I don't think those desires are faithful. I think you need to pray about this and repent. The scripture says that they're not going to surround themselves with those people. They're going to surround themselves with people who are going, good job, buddy, this is where you're going, right? We get that online, particularly with like transitioning, we get the transgender. Hey, you're a 13-year-old girl, we're going to cheer you on online and have this whole like woke crowd cheering you as you transition and you have your boobs surgically taken off and you take a bunch of hormones to become a man. But in real life, people aren't really surrounding them and cheering. Right? It's the internet that helps them. That's a major component here, I think, in our young girls. And our girls are the ones principally under attack in the transgender movement. It's girls. It's females that are under attack. And we'll get more of that later. Anyway, but they surround themselves with the people who cheer them on. Right? Okay, so that's what we're up against as Christians. We're up against not just people who have desires that are deeply held desires. And they're mad at you for saying their desires are unfaithful or wrong or sinful. But then they surround themselves, of course, with people that say, no, you're right. Those Christians are just a bunch of bigoted, immoral people who are trying to keep you down. And really, it's a matter of oppression, and we can kind of put it in this intersectionality thing or whatever else. That's how they're coming at it. That's how they're working with it. So there's a society around them that says, this is good. And that's where you gravitate when you sin. You want to drink to drunkenness and do that? You surround yourself with drugs. Everybody drinks the same. You want to get high on heroin and do that with frequency? You surround yourself with smackheads. You do it. Because if you don't, then other people are going, what are you doing? Why are you putting that needle in your arm? But the people who are putting needles in their arms are like, all right, let's do it together. Okay, that's how it goes. So just think of that here at the end of chapter 1, that not only do they do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We're social creatures, and we sin socially. Okay, we can build society around that sin, and that's kind of what's going on. That's kind of what's going on. Anyway, that's on number 1. So any thoughts on that? On number 1 real quick as we kind of wrap. And this really is what I want to do, is kind of move away from homosexuality as such. I think we've read what the scripture says and talked about it enough that we can at least have further intelligent conversation from it, and then move to what I think is a little more difficult of a subject here, and I'll just do that in the next couple of minutes. So homosexuality, I put the lesbian and gay, the LNG of LGBTQ plus RST, LNE, DLE, is lesbian and gay. Well, anyone who has spent any time around males that are homosexual in their society and females who are homosexuality in their society, and I'm not really one of them. I can't say I've spent a lot of time. I've had a couple gay friends and spent time around lesbians in college and since then a little bit, but not a lot. But they definitely seem like they're different kinds of folks. If you can stomach him, Dave Chappelle has a stand-up bit about LGBTQ guys all in one car, right? All like stuck in one vehicle together and traveling together, and the kind of fights they're getting into based upon their little identities and how they don't really go together very well, right? They're all stuck into one thing because it's political, like, thing, power to get, you know, to force everyone on board. But when it comes down to infighting, there's plenty of that. So, anyway, that's all to say that these things are all kind of thrown together for us. But they don't really work together all that well. And I think we'll find that this whole conglomeration easily breaks apart and starts fighting itself in the future, and maybe even currently. So they're distinct, but they're similar in their sexual perversion. And Paul does that in Romans 1, where there's this natural outlet for sexuality. Okay, God, and that doesn't mean that we all have just purely natural desires. I'll tell you, I've had unnatural desires as a heterosexual. I've had strange, weird homosexuals, other all kinds of strange desires. It's not like I thought to have them. Like, I think I'm going to sit down and have a strange sexual impulse now. It didn't work that way. It just came out, right? It's just something there. Now, did I act on those things? No. Are they really coming out of my heart and mind? Yes. Okay. So those realities are there. It's, again, what we feed, what we put our effort into, where we put our mind. What is our identity? If our identity is in Christ, then we'll pursue Christ. We'll pursue the upward call. We'll pursue Him and not the sin that we might otherwise pursue based upon our natural proclivities. Yeah, Kim?
It seems like, I don't know, at least in my life, a lot of it, as Christians dealing with these type of things, is we don't believe God. We don't believe that he has set us free from sin. We don't, and we're impatient. I know for me, like, maybe it wasn't a sexual struggle, but sins I've had in my past, I want it gone. I don't want to have anger or whatever. I don't want to constantly have outbursts of anger. But here I am. I'm stuck in this. I don't feel like I'm feeding it. It's like an impulsive thing. I just want God to take it away. Just stop. I don't want to do this, you know. But it took years of, like, repenting.
Good.
Like, crying out to God. And eventually, he did give me some victory over that. But I think we're impatient, and I think I just don't believe. I know I was stuck with just, like, maybe I'm not saved because I can't stop this.
Yeah, good. So that's a comment from Kim about the, like, really the stickiness and difficulty of the flesh, even as a Christian. If God doesn't take away that desire and that sinful reality in your life, you're going to struggle with it. It's going to mess with you. We'll read Romans 7. And then the law comes and makes it all worse when it comes down to it. Anyway, so there's all that. And so this isn't a simple thing. Sometimes God does just take away desire. I'm sure some of you had that. I know in my life God's taken away sinful desire now. Right? Where it was a struggle for years and then suddenly it's not. God just took it away. Praise God. That's fantastic. Sometimes he doesn't do that. There are struggles in my life, and this is maybe one of them right here we're talking about, that's continual through my life. Continual. Are there chapters? Are there moves ahead? You bet. Absolutely. Marriage is a move ahead where God says, oh, you're sexual? You're sexually, you're driven, and you're, yeah, okay, well, get a wife. Focus in on that. Feed that there. And watch the blessings come, because God's given us that reality of marriage, right? So that's an outlet for it. So, yeah, getting married is tremendous. And you guys burning, you say, yeah, I don't know, I'm thinking about sex like 98% of the time, or whatever it really amounts to. I mean, listen, I'm 43 this year, okay? It's not like it was when I was 15. I couldn't even think. I couldn't think when I was 15. It's crazy. I was horny all the time. I couldn't see past it. It was just, that was it. It's like, it didn't, well, it's not like every action I did reflected that, but in my mind, I couldn't get out of it. Constant. Fuck all you want. That was my life. And I was not alone. Most of my friends I talked to, yeah, they were pretty similar. Because we're in there feeding that. We're looking at whatever we can see and checking out all the curves and everything we do. We're feeding it and feeding it. Like, why is this eating me up? Oh, because I'm feeding it and I'm feeding it. When I learned to repent of it, it stopped eating me the same way. Started eating me in a different way. Because now I'm actively against it and I'm saying I'm not making progress. I thought I was supposed to be making here. Right? So that's the Christian reality there. But here we forget. We get old and we forget how it was when we were 16. Do you remember how you were when you were 16? Think for a second and just remember where your mind was at and what the things... Anyway, I'm happy I'm not 16 anymore. Yeah.
I was just going to comment. I mean, I do... I don't know if the empathy or what the right word is for kids nowadays and what they're going through, because people aren't sitting there asking you, are you feeling the desire to steal things? Are you feeling... Whereas, I mean... I never, at my teenager's age, gave a second thought to whether, what, am I homosexual, am I heterosexual, am I whatever the heck all these different things are. And these kids are not just have to think about it. They're asked every time they go to the doctor. They're asked in school. They're or at sports. Or it's
first grade
constant, on. constant in their life of saying, try to ask this question of what is your sexual desire. So even if you are from a Christian heart and trying to put that to the side, it's like, of being in a drug addict and living in a crack house, right? It's constantly, our society is in front of them. So it's a different dynamic for our kids. And even the person who had the most straight, natural heterosexual desires, it puts that seed of question in your mind because you're asked it so many times in so many ways.
And so and in that case, that's super helpful because of the different setup, right? We got... For first graders, you know, to the point where people are saying, hey, saying it's a boy at birth is now violence to that person, but they need to develop whatever they are sexually. It's like, oh, okay, well, this is sheer madness, right? Sheer madness. Okay, well, that doesn't stop it from being promulgated, in case you've noticed that. Just because you can say, that's crazy, and you can dismiss it, doesn't actually dismiss it. You're aware of that? I don't think you are. No, I think that if you in your mind, I think that I in my mind say, what they're doing is patently, obviously insane, that I've now moved past it. But it keeps going, right? People still do what they're doing and say what they're saying, even if it is crazy. And we have goofiness going on afoot where you get to pick your gender from the beginning. And that's, you know, anyway, just one more reason to get your kids out of government schools. Don't let liars teach your children, certainly from the beginning. Right? Give them discernment so they can grow up and learn what the lies are and discern and then start plundering the Egyptians. You bet. All into that. but not from first grade on. So again, you know, the world our kids are growing up in isn't what we had. It's not the same thing, right? They're being met with confusion from the beginning. Just no category, sheer confusion. You go and make it up. And that's what we're getting to down here, the nadir of rebellious self-creation over submission to God and His creation is really what's at the heart here, is a sinful rebellion. And we'll pick it up there next week. We're already over time. But I think this is a good discussion to kind of hopefully wrap up discussion specifically on homosexuality and then move on to, and I don't want to keep doing this forever, by the way, but there's no end in sight, to try to deal with some of these things. They're again, are all kind of balled up and thrown at us. Right, that you got to. It's like, oh, I guess I got to figure out all these things at once, and how they relate, and how, you know, critical theories behind all this, and whatever else. Ah, there's a lot to think about. So I do appreciate the discussions, and your input has been very helpful. So thanks for that. Let's close in prayer and have some fellowship before we have the call to worship.